Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all, and especially the guests in our midst this morning, in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let us sing to his glory one of the songs the pre-primary kids have learned, hymn 60, verse 1. And we draw near to his temple, not this church building, but the true temple in the heavens, where our Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we draw near to him to worship and to hear him speak to us in his word. And let us now with reverent hearts hear the summary of his law for us, intended as a law for thankfulness, following upon our deliverance from the slavery from which we were delivered, namely to our sins and sinfulness. And let us respond to the reading of the law with the singing of Psalm 37, the verses 1, 2, and 3, whereby we will encourage each other. Now God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that you have made it possible that we may delight in you. That you've made it possible that we can come together before your holy face in your heavenly temple. And that we may worship you. And that you have given it in our hearts to desire to do that. We pray this morning for your blessing upon that service of worship. And just as your people have always done when they come to you appropriately, recognizing you as a holy God, also we this morning plead upon that sacrifice set upon the altar of the cross of your only Son, that through his blood our sins may be atoned for. For we have sinned also in the past week in thought, word, and deed. We ask, Lord, forgive us our trespasses, renew our hearts, and grant us thy Holy Spirit that we may be more and more renewed and desirous of conquering the old man, and letting the new man shine forth that we may represent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in all that we do. Speak to us this morning through your holy word, and bless also the preaching of that word in our hearts. We pray this only by grace, and in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all honor and glory forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we will sing together from Psalm 8, the verses 1 and 2. Our first scripture reading this morning you will find in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. We read of the conversion and baptism of Lydia, otherwise known as the Snail Lady, in other words, the purple seller, purple in those days being gotten, of course, from snails. Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who were met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. We read in chapter 19 of another baptism. We'll read the first 7 verses of Acts chapter 19. Paul has just been to Corinth for a year and a half, where he has established the Christian church there, and he has moved on, and Apollos has gone to Corinth. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Let's sing in response from Psalm 128, all 3 verses. Our text this morning comes from the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, and the verses 10 through 17. Paul has greeted the church at Corinth and has spoken of his thanksgiving prayer to God for their faith. And he follows, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Following upon the preaching of the word, we will sing together from Psalm 133, both verses. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of Corinth was near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Unlike many other churches that he had been able to establish, he remained in Corinth for what was for him an inordinate length of time, 1.5 years, teaching the people, baptizing some. And after he had left, another preacher came, Apollos. And Apollos, in the time that he was in Corinth, was able to baptize many more of the people that had come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is to say, faith in the fact that Jesus was recognized as the Christ, the Anointed One, the King. And following upon Apollos, we recognize that Scripture also says that the Apostle Peter also came to Corinth to teach there. And so the Corinthians had been blessed with many teachers. But it was and remained a congregation with problems. Corinth was no ideal Christian church. Around about 5 years after Paul had founded this Christian congregation, there was, for example, still no consistory. No elders had been able to be appointed yet in this congregation, for the congregation was not yet mature enough to have this. And 5 years later, Paul finds himself writing this letter that we know as the first letter to the Corinthians. The letter came about, as you well know, as a result of a letter that Paul himself had received from the congregation. And the congregation had several questions which they had put to the Apostle Paul, hoping that he would come to them with an answer. And Paul does indeed in this letter address the questions that the congregation posed to him. But the surprising thing is that he only begins to answer their questions in chapter 7. And that's because the Apostle Paul thinks that there are far more important matters to address than those questions that the Corinthians thought were important. And these are the matters that he addresses in the first 6 chapters of that letter. For Paul has heard more about what's going on in the congregation in Corinth than just what he had read in their letter to him. He was informed by Chloe's people of a number of other problems in that congregation, problems that the Corinthians, it would seem, had not mentioned to him in their letter. And the biggest problem, as Paul sees it, is one of partisanship. That the congregation is dissolving into little groups. Groups which feed each other and concentrate on certain things. Groups which seem to be appropriating certain persons as their leaders, whether those people know it or not. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Cephas, by the way, is the Aramaic name of the Apostle Peter. And so Paul finds this to be the greatest problem in the church of Corinth. Irrespective of all the other things that he later on in his letter will need to address. And he speaks to them about this. And he emphasizes the urgency by which he calls them alongside, as it were, to speak to them. And that's actually literally what he says here. I plead with you means literally, I call you alongside me because I want to exhort you. And he says, what I'm going to say is not just from me, from my person. No, I am speaking in the name of our Lord King Jesus. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus Christ. And he wants to tell the Corinthians about the only name that counts. Well, that's my theme this morning, the only name that counts. We will see, first of all, a wrong name. Secondly, the only right name. And thirdly, a family name. First of all, a wrong name. And I'm referring, of course, to the fact that in the congregation of Corinth, people were associating themselves with the name of a particular teacher. Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, that is Peter. And they felt then a sense of belonging to these people. You can understand that, because it's very probable, of course, that it was the fact that the people that they associated themselves with were the people that baptized them. And the people that had taught them catechism, in other words, the people that had taught them about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you feel a sense of belonging to the person that has taught you about the faith and the person that has finally been able to baptize you. And you see that in general, brothers and sisters, in society, if you think about that. For we all need a sense of belonging. And you see that time and again in society that people want to belong to a particular group. Because then you feel that you have a place in society. And some people will even go so far that in order to not be lonely and to belong to a group, they will even ditch cherished principles. They will even ditch their own lifestyle and conform themselves to the group just to belong. Youth are particularly susceptible to this. And that's why we have so many gangs in society. Sense of belonging is often given by outward signs, by tattoos or whatever. But adults are not excluded. And in society, you see them too, wanting to belong to a group. And as you well know, a group is far more cohesive if there's a well-defined opponent, somebody or something that you can set yourself over against. You see that in political parties as well. When did you last see a political party embracing the fabulous idea of somebody from an opposing party? You have an enemy. You have somebody that you're opposed to because you belong to a different group. And this was the dynamics of what was going on in the Church of Corinth. People were not only associating themselves with the teacher, their own teacher, but they were opposing that to the others belonging to different groups. I'm of Apollos. He taught us this and that in this way. I'm of Paul. Or, I'm of Cephas. If you reflect upon this, then you'll see that the Free Reformed churches are also not exempt from this kind of phenomenon. Fortunately, you don't often hear comments like, I am of Rockingham, or I'm of Mount Nazura. But under the veneer of what we say and how we speak to each other, sometimes you do get the feeling, I belong to the Conservatives, or I belong to the Southern Riverites, or whatever it might be. And when you get down to it, and when people really become very concerned and serious in this kind of forming of groups, you even sometimes see people go as far as to mentally excommunicate others. That person doesn't count. You shouldn't associate or be friends with that person, even though they're a brother or sister in Christ, because, well, they're kind of liberal, or they're way off their rocker. Isn't this exactly the sort of mentality that the Apostle Paul is opposing in this letter? He's saying, yes, we do need to belong. We do need to belong to a group. But that group that we belong to is the group united with Jesus Christ and nobody else. You don't attach yourself to a teacher or to a teaching. We attach ourselves to a person, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. You know what Paul literally says was happening to the Church of Corinth because of these divisions? He says, you people are torn. Torn like a piece of fabric by divisions. And the word he uses, that's translated here, divisions, literally means tears in a fabric. Rips. And he says literally, you are torn by these tears, by these rips, but you need to be, and we see in our translation, verse 10, perfectly joined together. It's a term used with respect to sewing. Paul is talking about, you have been torn by these groups, you need to be sewn back together again. Mended. How are you mended? You need to be saying the same thing. You need to be sewn back together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If you think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here, there is something that should strike you. For Paul has learned that in the congregation there's an Apollos party, there's a Cephas party, there's also a Paul party. But do you hear Paul speaking about the Paul party here? Do you hear Paul supporting his supporters, as it were. Not at all. Not for a minute. But his words of admonition go right to the heart of the matter. And he openly opposes just as much those people that were saying, I am of Paul, as those that were saying, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. And he thanks the Lord that in fact, as it seems, his party was fairly small. For he did not baptize that many people when he was in Corinth. He lists the names of those who he had baptized. And it would seem then that indeed the people were associating themselves with those that had taught them, with those by whom they had been baptized. But true Christian baptism, says Paul, is baptism in a name, and it's not in the name of the person that baptized you. You weren't baptized, says Paul, in the name of Paul. You were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul did not die for their sins. Jesus Christ did. We should remember that too. It's nice to know who baptized you or who baptized your children. But it's not about that. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom they were united in baptism. And that is the only name that counts. The name of Christ. Or as Paul says that literally in verse 13, you read here in our translation, is Christ divided? He says literally, is the Christ divided? Because Paul recognizes what we often forget, but that word Christ is not a name, it is a title given to Jesus after he had been baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And you remember the dove that came down from heaven, symbol of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that anointed him to be able to do his task and to be able to become king of God's people. We are united in baptism to the King that God has appointed, his only begotten Son, to rule over us. And so I come this morning to that second point, the only right name, Jesus the Christ. And it's important to see here, brothers and sisters, how Paul describes baptism here as baptism in a name. Because that's what makes Christian baptism so different to the baptism, for example, of John the Baptist. Now, we read that account in Acts chapter 19 of how Paul, after he'd been in Corinth, went along to the city of Ephesus, and he found in the city of Ephesus a number of disciples. But these disciples had never heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, that led Paul, of course, to ask them, well, in what were you baptized? And it turns out that they had never received a Christian baptism. They were disciples of John the Baptist, and they'd been baptized by John the Baptist. But you see, John the Baptist did not baptize in anybody's name. When he got baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, it was under the forgiveness of your sins. You were baptized in a baptism of repentance. And you remember, John was, of course, the first prophet that had appeared in Israel in hundreds of years, which is why thousands of people were going out to him when he was busy preaching at the River Jordan. And he was preaching about the coming of the kingdom. In other words, that finally God would be sending a descendant of David to be king over his people. And it was John's preaching that was preparing the people for this coming of the king and the coming of the kingdom. And they needed to be ready. And so they needed to repent of their sins. And that was the washing, the baptism, that John gave them in the River Jordan. But that's not the same as Christian baptism. Yes, Christian baptism is also about a washing away of our sins. But Christian baptism is also a baptism into a name. And that's why Paul rebaptized these disciples. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as was common in those days, when you were baptized by an apostle, following upon that baptism, the apostle would lay his hands upon your head and pray for you, and you would receive tangible gifts of the Spirit, in this case, speaking in other languages and being able to prophesy, as a sign that you really were united to Jesus Christ. And even if you were a Gentile, you could become part of God's people through Jesus. Now, we're of course used to baptism in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as Jesus himself had commanded at the end of Matthew, for example. But we ought not to pit that against what we read in the book of Acts or in Paul's letters about baptism into the name of Jesus. Because essentially, it is the same thing. When you are baptized in the name of Jesus, you're baptized into the name of the mediator, the person that brings you to God by reconciling him to you. And you're baptized into his name because he is the one providing the gifts of the Spirit. But what does it really mean then to be baptized into a name? Well, if you look at the way the Apostle Paul talks about baptism, elsewhere also in his letters, you get a good idea of what that really means. For example, in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 27, he says the following. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that means you were baptized into the name of the Anointed One, you have put on Christ. And he means here, literally, you have clothed yourself with Christ. You're so united to him that you have put him on, as it were, as a garment of clothing. He is always with you. You wear Jesus Christ, as it were, after you have been baptized. You represent him on this earth. Well, think of the way that the apostle explains it in Romans chapter 6. You've been baptized into Jesus Christ, says Paul, then you've been baptized into his death. And you have been buried with him in baptism. In other words, you're so united to him, and when you go under that water, it's as if you, together with Jesus Christ, who already was buried, are also buried because he was buried. And you stand up out of that water because Jesus Christ also, after his burial, was resurrected unto new life. And new life is given to you because you have been united with him in the water of baptism. In other words, Paul is saying, if you truly recognize what baptism is all about, how can you engage in the forming of little groups within the church, binding yourselves to some form of teaching or person? You've been baptized into Jesus Christ, and you're united to him. And that is what binds us to each other. This question and answer one puts it, we have been bought with his blood. To whom do we belong? Belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, with body and soul, in life and in death. And so Paul says you need to be in him of the same mind and of the same judgment. In other words, of the same conviction. Now, Paul doesn't mean that on every single issue that you could think about, we all have the same idea and the same opinion. He does mean that our theological thinking must be motivated in Jesus Christ and centered on Him. All too often, when we're talking about the Bible or about the church or about religion, we're not actually motivated by our unity in Jesus Christ. All too often, we need to take Paul's advice and put a sock in our mouth. We need to ask ourselves, what really motivates me to tell this other person what I think about a particular issue? Is it the honor of Jesus Christ, the person that binds us both? Or am I really just trying to fulfill some kind of idea of self-importance by saying, well, I think this, and this is my meaning, and this is where I stand? It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and honoring Him. And understanding that both yourself and the other person are united to Him in baptism and need to grow together into Him. For this binding, this union with Jesus Christ is not just something for the individual. Jesus binds you by baptism into His body, the congregation. And that's something that time and again is emphasized by order of Jesus Christ around the Lord's Supper table, is it not? We come together and we sit at the same table. We all eat from the same bread and drink from the same wine, because what are we symbolizing? That we all belong together as the body of Jesus Christ. We all partake of His flesh, as it were, and drink of His blood, that He unites us all together into Him. And that's why, too, we need to recognize the family aspect of baptism. And that's the final point this morning. The only name that counts is also a family name. And I want to draw your attention to what's said at the beginning of verse 16 of our text. Paul is recounting those whom he had baptized in Corinth. And he remembers, oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, his household. Paul has been listing individual names up till now, but now he talks about a household. And he is indeed thinking of families. For Paul is speaking about the fact that Stephanas also received teaching and accepted Jesus to be the Christ. And because of that faith of Stephanas, his household, his family, was able to receive baptism. And that's the reason we also read from Acts chapter 16. That's, I think, the clearest portion in the New Testament that talks about family baptism. You know, Paul comes to that group of women who are worshipping God there beside the river, and he preaches to them. They're Jewish women, so they haven't heard about Jesus yet, but he preaches to them about Jesus having come and being the anointed one of God, the Messiah. And out of that group of women, one lady comes to faith. And it's quite explicitly said in that chapter, Lydia heard the words of Paul because God worked that in her heart. She came to faith. But who was baptized? Lydia and her household. In that context, that can only mean Lydia and her children. very explicitly, she's the only one that recognized Jesus Christ as her Savior. But her family receives that baptism. Because the promise of God is for believers and their children. That means that God promises to be their God. That God promises also forgiveness of sins to them. That God promises to come to children also with the gospel. Because believing parents will be teaching their children about the gospel. And believing parents don't teach their children. Well, listen, there's a gospel here and you need to embrace it. Because if you don't, of course, you won't get forgiveness of sins. They don't teach their children, listen, you're a heathen and you need to learn about Jesus Christ, and once you've come to Jesus Christ, then your sins too will be forgiven. You know, there are churches that do it like that. That's not what God says. God says, you've come to faith. I am the God of your children as well, right from the moment of conception. And you can teach your children, but they are my children. And you can teach your children that they can be thankful because I have incorporated them into my church. Their sins are forgiven. And only if at a certain point in their life they choose to turn their back on me, yes, then they will be put out. But they grow up in the faith. And God is busy with them. Regenerating them as he is with all of us. Day in, day out, we learn to put off that old nature and to put on the new. But that name into which we are baptized and also our children is a name that teaches us that we belong to Jesus Christ. It's not just a promise one day when you get converted you may belong. No, you belong to Jesus Christ. And let's take that to heart, brothers and sisters. Also in the way that we deal with each other, in the way that we speak about each other, that we remember to whom we really belong, to our King. Together. And let us take the admonition of Paul to heart, that we seek also the good of each other and the upbuilding of the church of Jesus Christ in everything we think, say, and do. All praise and honor to him alone. Amen. behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements. An attestation has been received from the Free Reformed Church of Lagana for Sister Kate Dingemonser. Home visits this week will be brought on Wednesday at 7:30 to family Jason Fockamer, to family Ashley Hart, and to family Des Swartz. So far, the announcements. Let us come before our Lord in a prayer of thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us back and to reconcile us to yourself. And we do praise your holy name that his blood could flow for our sins. And we do thank you that you have enabled us to be united to him in faith and given us that symbol of baptism to symbolize not only the washing away of our sins, but the fact that we are clothed with him. Lord, we ask that you would help us not to deny that fact in the way we speak and in the way we act and in the way we think and in the way we converse with each other. That we would truly seek to represent him in all that we do as a body, as people united together in his name. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness when we've perhaps sometimes only been thinking of our own self-importance in the way we speak, in the way we've thought. And Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit and to bind us together in his name. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of families, and that you've blessed the congregation with so many children. Lord, we pray also that you would be with the parents and grant them the wisdom to bring their children up in your name, in the fear of your name, and in the thankfulness that we can all be bound together in your Son through faith. We pray, Lord, for the schools, that you would bless the teaching and the schools, and that they would be places where our children could grow in grace in the covenant that you've granted unto us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom in this country to come together to worship, but also to come together for study of your word and for catechism. We pray your blessing upon all those activities. We thank you, Lord, that our youth can be together this weekend for Congress, and we ask that you would also bless them in that they would be more and more shaped and so united with your Son. We pray, Lord, also for those who are given a true challenge and have been asked to bring up children with special needs. And we think also of our sister Kim Groenewald, and we ask that you would be with her, Lord, that we would see her too as your child, and that in her own way she might receive that comfort of being a child of you. Lord, we pray also this morning for our brothers, Shannon Reitzma and Brian Bosfeldt, who are visiting Sumba at this time. We ask, Lord, that you would give them a good time of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Sumba, that you would be with them, that you would bless the work of mission there in that country, and that they would also feel the bond with us as brothers and sisters, despite our cultural differences. Lord, we also pray this morning to you as a father for those with concerns or needs in their life, whether that be work-related or health-related, for there are many struggling with health issues at this time, and we ask that you would be with them, comfort them, and also guide and lead the doctors and nurses involved, so that we may be all the more thankful to you for the health that we are often given and all too often take for granted. Lord, help us to use all that you give us in this life unto the glory of your kingdom. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our concluding hymn will be the prayer of hymn 46. We'll sing the verses 1 and 2. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.